If you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn there to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, who is Jesus Christ? We're in the middle of seven sermons following this section of our catechism that really answers this question for us. Who is Jesus Christ? We have seen that He is Christ the God-man, Christ the prophet. Last week we had announced to us that He is the prophet who has come. He feeds the 5,000. He is the prophet who has come into the world. This week we hear that office of Jesus Christ, that He is Christ the priest. Our catechism asks this, question 25. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And we'll be exploring that theme of Christ the priest with a series of readings from the end of Mark in the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you have likely noticed I made it a bit of a habit in this series to move over a series of texts across several chapters to observe a theme that the author has for us. And often when we do our Bible reading or we hear preaching of the Word, we get very used to looking at one text and seeing what the meaning is the author has for us in one short story of Scripture. But I want you to imagine something for me. Imagine going to someone's house and they lay out for you over the course of an evening a five-course meal. And each dish has its own flavor, its own taste, its own unique qualities. And then at the end of the meal, the cook comes and asks you, now, what's the one spice that appeared in all five dishes? That'd be kind of fun to sit and think, wait, not only was there something individually in each dish, but that there was a theme, there was something that appeared in all the dishes together. And sometimes the authors of Scripture do that when they're teaching us our truth, the truth of God's Word. They take a theme and they let it appear in one place, and then it shows up in the next, and then they put it in the next place, and they let that theme just build for us. So we just get to taste the five-course meal. This evening, we taste it in the book of Mark, and I've already given it away. The spice that flavors all of these readings from Mark is the theme of Christ the priest. In these readings, and I'll announce to you the verses as we go through, listen for themes of priest, themes of temple, and all that the priesthood involves. We'll read God's Word. Let's pray, though, before we read. Father, we pray that the entrance of Your Word would bring light. We know it does bring light. So use these words and these moments to bring the light of the gospel to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin by reading just one verse, Mark 11:11, after the triumphal entry of Christ. Listen to what it says. And He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus shows up at the temple. And then we read verses 15 to 19 in Mark 11. And they came to Jerusalem. And He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And then turn over to Mark 13, just two verses there, Mark 13, 1 and 2. Listen for temple again. And as He came out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. We could read more there on temple, but let's move forward now to chapter 14, verses 53 to 58. At this point, Jesus has been arrested and He's on trial. Listen again for priest and temple. Mark 14, 53 through 58. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" And we'll pause there and move forward then to Mark 15. Mark 15, 34 actually, through 39. Speaking of the cross of Christ. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And then for our final reading, jump back to chapter 14. I read them out of order intentionally. That's a highlight at the conclusion what we will be partaking of here this evening. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Again, listen for themes that might relate to temple or priesthood. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of God. We pray that the Lord would write his blessing on this word to us. You can turn back to Mark 11. Mark want to invite you to an unforgettable experience, a beyond belief exciting event, a trip to Jerusalem to walk where Jesus walked. A trip to Jerusalem. Now, for some of you, this is already a thrilling invitation. You love history, you love archaeology, and if you just could get the right tour guide, you know it. This would be the trip of a lifetime. Walk where Jesus walked. Some of you, if you were being honest with me, would say, you know, I love the stories of Jesus, but history and all that, it's not my thing. I'll be on the beach, I'll be on the mountains for my vacation. Someone else can take my ticket on the plane ride to that trip to Jerusalem. But what if this was added to the invitation? You get to walk around the temple, and Jesus Christ himself will be your tour guide. You get to walk around and listen to Jesus, listen to his observations, and let him take you through this journey around Jerusalem. I think the sign-ups for that trip would fill up pretty fast. And I can't actually literally offer to you that trip as far as flying over to Jerusalem this evening, but Mark offers you exactly that in the literary experience of Mark 11 through 15. This section is all about temple. It's all about priesthood. After the triumphal entry, Jesus goes and he shows up and he looks around the temple as if to say, everything here this week will relate to this place, this temple, this place of the priesthood. That's what what's called the Passion Week of Christ here is seen to be all about. We're going to find temple here. We're going to find priests. We're going to find Jesus Christ. Now, why should you care about this tour around the temple with Jesus? A simple statement for you to remember. We heard last week of Christ the prophet. Prophets announce God's word to man. Priests bring man to God. Prophets announce God's word to man. Priests bring man to God. And what we're going to hear as Christ walks around the temple is really an exploration into the question, how do we find access to God? Every religion has its priests. Even the non-religious set up their rituals, set up their individuals that they see that somehow, some way will lead them into the experience of what is beyond them. But the question is, how do you find deep knowledge of God? How do you find close access to God? I wonder if you would say this evening that you have that, that you really have deep knowledge and close access to God Himself. How do we get that? For now, the message is, listen to your tour guide. Listen to Jesus, pay attention to Christ, listen to what we will discover is Christ your priest. Now, on this tour, there's going to be 5 stops on the tour. Some of these will move fairly quickly, so I hope you have your hiking boots and maybe a bottle of water, but we're going to take 5 stops on the tour in which we hear from Christ, our priest. And the first stop is the temple courts. The temple courts, Mark 11:15-19. That's where Jesus shows up. That's where the tour begins in the story that I read. Jesus shows up in the temple courts. He sees the money changers. He flips the tables. Jesus enters the scene. Now, as you would gather there on the tour, as you'd watch Jesus as he surveys the situation, what kind of people would you see there by the temple? Mark 11 gives you some hints. You would see people seeking to purchase pigeons to make offerings for their sins. Right out of the gates, you'd recognize you see sinners, people who would be coming to the temple in this time of Passover to make offering for the sins committed in recent months or the past year. You'd see sinners. You'd see poor sinners. The Old Testament has a provision that if you can't afford a lamb to offer, then you can buy or bring pigeons. These ones coming are sinners. They're poor sinners. And then you look in another direction. You'd see the court of the Gentiles, worshipers of the Lord who wouldn't have full access to the temple. These are just the outer courts, not where the sacrifices are being made. And already you start to see in people's eyes a picture of humanity. It's the poor with their tattered clothes trying to come to the temple and fork out enough money to make a sacrifice. You can see in others' eyes the guilt of their sin just weighing them down as they arrive at the temple. You see in another the weariness of the Gentile who has made their pattern to travel great distance just to be there that day. You see the poor. You see the sinner, you see those from the nations, and what you really see is a picture of you and me. Picture of people like you and me who, by any rights, shouldn't have access to the presence of God. People like you and me who know the sins we've committed in recent days and weeks and months. And people like you and me who often find ourselves without the resources, it seems, we need to really get to where we would long to be. And Jesus would see their eyes. I hope you can almost see the eyes of the people there. See their weakness and frailty. And Jesus would see that, but then Jesus sees something else. Jesus sees, verse 15, the money changers. The chief priests would run the temple. Here are servants of the priests. And they're there to make a little money off the people who have come in. These people, they're longing. I want to know God deeply. I want to find access to God closely. The chief priests, the rulers of the temple, I want to empty their wallets fully. I want to see what I can get from them. And this is where the tour gets really interesting. Imagine you're going on a tour of the U.S. Capitol building. The Congress is in session. And all of a sudden you're walking around and your tour guide jumps right into the session, grabs the gavel and says, "Listen, all of you, I've got a few things I need to say." And some of you might be excited about a tour guide like that. But imagine Jesus, you're watching, and all of a sudden, he steps into the temple, and he acts like he runs the place. He acts like this is his temple. He acts like he's not just a tour guide. Maybe you'd be watching and you'd say, wait, who are you? There's a chief priest who's in charge of this place. There's a high priest. Isn't there someone else who runs this place? And then you recognize this is no mere tour guide. This is his temple. And Jesus is the priest who rules this temple. It doesn't matter who the chief priest is. It doesn't matter who the high priest is. This is Jesus' temple. The cleansing of the temple is an announcement of Christ the priest. And right out of the gate, this should be exciting for you. Why is it exciting? Because you've seen the faces of all those people who are gathering around the temple. You see their weakness. You see their need. You see how they're not getting the access to God with the chief priests and all their corruption. And all of a sudden you recognize, here's Jesus. And what will Jesus be about? He'll be about that one whose needs sacrifice made for him. He'll be about that Gentile from the nations longing to pray. Verse 17, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The catechism had said that says that Christ will make sacrifice and intercede in prayer. And already we see a priest that cares about sacrifice and prayer. I could add here, if we read Mark 12, Jesus sees that widow who puts her coin in the treasury box. He speaks on behalf of her. I like this priest. This is a priest that we're drawn into. How will he do it? How might he lead the people to know God deeply, to find access to God closely? We're asking these questions on this first stop of our tour. And where are we led? Well, we're led, verse 19, it's evening. Evening has come, and our first day of touring is over. We wake up the next day, day two of the tour. We come to stop two of the tour. That's the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, you'll turn to Mark 13, 1 and 2. It's perhaps more literally here, a walk to the Mount of Olives as Jesus leaves the temple. Mark 13, 1. Jesus is coming out of the temple. His disciples, look. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Teacher, look at this place. Isn't this a beautiful temple? Look at all of this. Look at the beauty of what has been made. We are so excited, Jesus. You have come as the priest. We're anticipating what you might do as you come and lead this temple in a way these other priests have not. Look at the beauty of all that surrounds us. Jesus, verse 2. Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What? Now I'm confused. This new priest who had come to the temple is now announcing the destruction of the temple and all the buildings surrounding it. Mark 13, we could go through the whole thing, announcing the destruction of this place. Moving forward to ultimately the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new priest is announcing the destruction of the temple he came and is zealous for. And suddenly we're a bit puzzled by the tour guide. It's as if the tour guide is putting up yellow tape around the temple and saying, oh yes, demolition day has already been announced for this place. He starts to think, maybe this tour is not going as I thought it would. Maybe I don't understand what this temple is all about. And if you're confused about the direction of this tour, just look forward to Mark 14, verse 1. What's the chief priest's reaction to the type of things Jesus is doing with the temple? Mark 14, 1. It's now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, there's the priests, were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. There's a plan for the death of this priest. Not only do we have yellow tape around the temple because demolition day is coming, your tour guide has a death warrant. Now, most of you, literally, if you're on a tour where your tour guide suddenly had a death warrant out for him by the local authorities, you would be asking about a money-back guarantee. Maybe we can just fly home. This tour is not what I thought it would be. I was excited about this priest. I was excited about this temple. But now it's falling apart, it seems. You're almost led to ask the question the catechism asks. Not so much as a doctrinal question, but as a question of desperation. The catechism's question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And you sit there and you're saying, how is he going to do it? How will Christ execute the office of a priest? The temple's going down, and now he's going to be arrested. Where are my hopes for the new priest going to go? And I need an answer to that question, because I need to know God deeply. I need close access to God. I need a priest. Where will I find a priest? You know where the story goes by Mark 14, the end of it. Judas, the chief priest, they come. Jesus is arrested. By now, your tour guide has been imprisoned, and if you're going to continue the tour, you're going to have to follow Jesus on your own, because he's going to be led around by other tour guides who are surrounding him with swords and clubs. But we come to what we'll see as the third stop on our tour, Mark 14:53, the courts of the high priest. The courts of the high priest, verses 53 through 58, this trial of Jesus is very priestly. You're there in the courts of the high priest. The chief priests are there. Peter's outside in the courtyard of the high priest. Verse 55, chief priests are seeking testimony against Jesus. Mark is shouting out to you, look at the priests, look at the priests. Think about priesthood here. Think about temple. And then they start debating, what's our testimony against Jesus? And where does the chief priest's testimony funnel to? Verse 58. You shouldn't be surprised. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Where do the chief priests go for an accusation? They go to Jesus' words about the temple. You shouldn't be surprised. Jesus has confronted the priests at this temple. And what you have to recognize is Jesus actually said these words. Destroy the temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. John chapter 2, speaking of his body. Here's the problem. The chief priests have their eye on the physical temple. And Jesus did not mean he was going to destroy that physical temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's what's false about their accusation. But the chief priests are fixated on the physical temple, and Jesus Christ is focused on his body. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here just to clean up that old temple. I'm here to do something more profound. I'm here to make a new temple altogether. I'm here to build a new temple in my body. And it's here where suddenly we recognize, as far on the tour, maybe we've been a bit like the priests or a bit like the disciples. Our eyes have been on the physical temple. And Jesus' eyes are on himself. And here is the irony of it all. Their accusation is actually Jesus' solution. They're accusing him. He's going to destroy this temple. He's going to build it in 3 days. And Jesus' answer, that's right, because my body, he is the temple. And Jesus is not just showing up to announce that the old temple under new management. You ever drive on the street, you see an apartment complex under new management. What are they saying? Old management must have been really bad. Or you go to a business. We've got a new name. You think, well, what was wrong with the old name? I bet you're just the same business. That's not what Jesus is doing with the temple. And that's where the chief priests are so confused. That's where the disciples are so confused. Jesus is here to announce a new temple, a new way of access to God. And the new temple's name is Jesus Christ himself. And just observe this statement, verse 58, all the irony here. For them, it's for the chief priest, this is their false accusation. For Jesus, this is the solution. Their accusation is actually going to create the solution. What's going to create the new temple of the people of God? the destruction of the temple and raising again 3 days later. They're going to put him at the cross. Jesus will accomplish his plan. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to make a new temple. He's going to build and establish a new priesthood. And the question is how? Maybe the question is, what will it be like when Jesus the priest establishes this new temple in his body? And why do we need to know? Why do we need to know what this new temple will be like? Because you've still got the poor widow at the treasury box. You've still got those Gentiles longing to pray. You've still got those who walked up to the temple at the start of the week hoping they had enough funds to get the pigeons to have a sacrifice for sin. The need is still there. How will Jesus bring the new temple for the people of God? We move to our fourth scene. And if previous scenes were confusing, why would Jesus do it that way? The fourth scene is just sad. But is it wholly sad? What's the fourth scene? The cross. Golgotha, as Mark describes it, Mark 15:22. The place of the skull. The priest is led up there to offer the sacrifice. He's led up to that mount. Verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is the priest. He's announced himself as bringing the new temple, as taking over the new temple. But what is he doing now? He is offering himself up, not just as priest, not just as temple, as sacrifice. He is the sacrifice forsaken by God himself. The wrath of God is being poured out upon your priest. There on the cross, he has become the sacrifice. He is the priest who is offering up the sacrifice. And who is the sacrifice? It is himself. This is how the offices of Christ work. In the prophetic office of Christ, Jesus announces the word, and then you discover, what is the word? Well, a better question is, who is the word? He announces himself. The prophet announces himself as the word. And then the priest comes and says, you need a sacrifice. And he offers the sacrifice. And then you discover, who is the sacrifice? Who is the sacrifice in the temple? It is your priest. It is Jesus Christ. He is on the altar. And the one trying to get the money for the pigeons doesn't need the money anymore, because Jesus Christ is making the offering once and for all. He is suffering for the sinner. And the poor sinner has his or her sins paid for in Jesus Christ. He is temple. He is priest. He is sacrifice. Our catechism. He is once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And what happens when the sacrifice is made? Verse 35 and 36, we're moving toward the death of Christ. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is not an illustration. As though Jesus says, let me show you a little bit what sacrifices are like. Let me sort of go up somewhere and you can think of me like I'm on an altar. We're not playing games here. Your tour guide is dead on the altar. He who would care for the sacrificing sinner is dead. He who would welcome a house of prayer for all nations to come in is dead. His body there on the cross, that one who would welcome the widow, is dead. The priest is dead. His body is dead. The temple is destroyed. The sacrifice has been made. And what will happen? Is the tour over because the priest has offered himself as a sacrifice? Is the walking around and through the temple over and destroyed because Christ has died? Verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain is torn. The curtain, that place, that thing the priest would go through to gain access to God, to know God deeply. That curtain, what does it represent? The gap between the people and the presence of God. And when Christ's body is dead on the cross, when that sacrifice is made, when the new temple is placed on the cross, access to God is thrown wide open. And the tour is just beginning, because guess what? People like you and me are now invited to walk right into the Holy of Holies. Access to God is opened to the sinner. The sufferer can storm into the presence of God. The sinner, the one who would never be welcomed. Why? Because this priest has made the sacrifice. Christ's temple, Christ's body there on the cross, is now the way into the presence of God. And what a beautiful token of this in verse 39. The Gentiles, they're being excluded. They're not being welcomed into the house of prayer that's to be for all nations. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Do you see that? This one, seeing Christ by faith, is already, as it were, storming into the temple. This one is already being welcomed into the presence of God, clinging to this Jesus by faith who has made this sacrifice. And to each and every one of you this evening, this new priest, this new temple, this new way of salvation is offered to you. What is your way of salvation? What is your access to God? How can you know God deeply? How can you find access closely? Do what the centurion did. Look at the priest on the cross and say, "Truly, this one is the Son of God." And this stop on the tour is perhaps the most marvelous of all, because we've been led to see the cross itself. But there is a fifth stop on the tour. And I did these out of order, partially because of what we're about this evening, and partially this, because the fifth stop on the tour plays out over and over and over again in the life of the church. These other events happened on the Passion Week of Christ. This final stop happened as well on the Passion Week of Christ. And it continues in your experience tonight. The tour shows up at 2nd RP this evening. Mark 14, 22 through 25, our fifth stop, the table. Christ takes the bread. After blessing it, he breaks it and gives it to them and says, "Take, this is my body." And then he gives them the cup. "This is the blood of the covenant poured out for you." The priest is offering the disciples the bread and the cup. He's inviting them in to his temple. Priests in the temple would fellowship together, commune, and eat together there. And here is your priest inviting you into communion, inviting you into fellowship and access to God. What does he say? "Take, this is my body. This is my body." What is the body of Jesus Christ? It is the new temple. The body of Christ hung on the cross is now our way of access to God, because the debt has been paid for. And now Jesus, by offering you his body, says, "Come and experience the life the priest has purchased for you. Come be a part of the temple. Take and eat. This is my body." He offers it to you. Not his literal body, of course, we know that, but by his Spirit, the body of the crucified and now risen Christ is offered to you. Our catechism says, by faith, we are made partakers of his body and blood. And what's being announced to you this evening is that you can come and delight in the work of your priest. You can come to light in the sacrifice for sin. This body that was broken there, 2,000 years ago is now the body that is my claim of access into the presence of God. This blood that was poured out for sinners was poured out for someone like me. You don't just have to say someone like me. By faith in Christ, you can say this blood that was poured out for sinners was poured out for me. And you take and you eat, and it's as if you're invited into the presence of God. If salvation is having the curtain thrown open so that you might enter, the Lord's Supper is coming into the temple to eat in the inner sanctuary with your priest. As though when you eat and you drink, you're raised to the presence of God, because His Spirit raises us there by faith. And eating that supper and offering that supper is also the confirmation to us that Christ will keep being our priest. Christ Himself by His Spirit is the one giving to you the bread, giving to you the cup. It is Christ who ministers among us as the priest by the Holy Spirit. And what's Christ saying as He continues to bless us with the Lord's Supper? I'll keep being your priest. I'll keep testifying of my salvation for you. I'll keep interceding for you. What did Jesus do there that last week of His life? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I am your priest. I'm interceding for you. Or John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where He pleads for those He's going to die for. Or the Garden of Gethsemane, where He invites them to come and pray with Him. The temple is a house of prayer for all the nations. And Jesus is the lead prayer. And we get to join with Him because He is our priest. So we come to the Lord's Supper. And really, that's the application for you this evening. Treasure the work of your priest. And then leave here still treasuring. Live your life in communion with this priest and access to God. He has made the sacrifice for you. Commune in fellowship with the one who leads you to know God deeply, leads you to close access to God. This week I had a little 2-hour period where I was at home with Esther, just me and Esther there, and Esther's the plan was she was going to take a nap upstairs while I worked on this sermon. She had no interest in that plan. Her interest was to fall asleep on my shoulder, wrapped in a blanket, as I sat on my couch. And so I sat there with her falling asleep in my arms, and all I could do, I couldn't type much, couldn't type at all, just meditating on the work of Christ the priest. And it's just a faint comparison. But here was my thought. Christ always contemplates His work as a priest. In view of the children He's holding in His arms, in view of those who He's bringing into access with God, He never sets the children down and says, now is time for me to go be a priest. That is His work as a priest, to carry those who should have no access to God and to hold them in His arms and by His cross and resurrection say, come and enjoy my fellowship. Let's do that this evening. Let's pray to our God. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we worship You. We worship You because You have made a redemption for us in the work of Jesus Christ. We thank You for our priest who has died for us that we might live. And we pray that You would be exalted in this worship and that we would know You in communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.